I'd like to turn your attention this morning to a very familiar passage of Scripture to everyone here. It's a passage of Scripture that has been a great consolation to me over the years, and I'm sure there have been many times in your life when you've been very comforted by these words of the Lord. And I've had several other passages on my mind and studied upon them and endeavored to preach upon them today, but I always kept coming back to this one. It seems like this one's just haunted me in a sense for the last few weeks. And so if the Lord would bless, let's look to John chapter 14 today. John chapter 14, we'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so it seems like this is very timely, not only to the disciples here, but it's something that seems timely to me in my life and maybe timely to you and in yours. We're living in a very troublesome time, aren't we? Of course, we know that we've always had trouble and we're always going to have trouble, and there's always been kind of different degrees of trouble in our lives. But it seems like more so than now, or more so now than at other times, we're having a lot of trouble in our world. We're having trouble in our nation, of course, and the political spectrums and the powers that be. But more so than that, it just seems like it's becoming more acceptable to live a life contrary to the morals and the principles of God. It seems like it's becoming more and more acceptable to live a murderous life, if you will, to take the lives of innocent children in the wombs of their mother. And it's just a very troubling time, it seems like, in our nation. It's a troubling time, perhaps, in our houses and in our churches. It seems very seldom anymore that we just get good news from the brethren. It seems like we don't hear much good news from our sister churches and stuff anymore. It just seems like we're living in a very troublesome times. And it's in times like that when these words, I believe, can hold a lot of value to the people of God. You know, if you're not living in a troubled time, if you don't have a troubled heart, these words really aren't going to mean much to you, are they? It's very difficult to comfort somebody that doesn't need comforting. It's very hard to comfort somebody that's not heartbroken. But in times like this, and to these disciples here, obviously this was a very timely message to the people of God. And so Christ here is giving them, I believe, a very practical message, if you will. He's saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's very practical. You say, "Well, Brother Nathan, why is it practical, or how is it practical this morning?" I dare say it's very practical because one reason is a troubled heart never improved a situation. When you have something bad that's going on in your life, or circumstances around you are just not what you wish them to be, has a troubled heart ever helped you in that situation? No, it generally doesn't help. It doesn't improve anything. It generally only makes things worse to set and fret about things and to be overcome with worries and cares. It's just something that never really improves the situation. You know, one minister said that the darkest of hearts, or the most troubled of hearts, the darkest of hearts can never give out much light on the darkest of nights. That's very true, isn't it? That having a troubled heart is not going to help you when you're going through trouble. And so Christ here, I believe, is renouncing them and their troubled heart and saying, put that aside. Don't have a troubled heart. Have a heart that's full of faith. Have a heart that's full of courage. Have a heart that's full of zeal, if you will. That's what's going to help you in this life and in this present trouble. It's not going to help you to have a troubled heart. It's going to steal the joy and the gladness and the satisfaction that you have from the other blessings in your life, isn't it? You know, if you're just doing nothing but sitting around in the proverbial corner of your life, fretting and worrying and being overcome with cares, then you're not really going to be able to enjoy the blessings that you do have in your life. You say, "Well, this is going wrong and that's going wrong. All these things are just seem to be going against me." Well, if you're focusing on that, you're not focusing all the things that are going for you and all the ways that the Lord's blessed you. And he's saying, put that aside. Let go of that troubled heart. because it's going to do nothing but steal the joy and the peace and the contentment that you have from recognizing all the other ways that the Lord has blessed you in your life. As I said, it's never going to improve a situation. It's probably only going to make things worse. It's probably going to be nothing but a source of further worry and concern in your life. Sometimes when we have a troubled heart and we allow it to take over in our lives, our imaginations run wild, if you will. And we begin to blow things out of proportion because of our troubled heart. You know, I'm reminded of the story of the 12 spies that were sent out to observe the promised land, and 10 of them came back with the report that we are as grasshoppers among the giants in the land. Well, I believe that report was probably out of a troubled heart. You know, they were a little concerned about the situation, but they had allowed their troubled heart to take over, so now they're blowing things out of proportion. Yes, there were giants in the land, and they may have been 2 and 3 feet taller than those average-sized men, the people of Israel. But they weren't as grasshoppers compared to them. There's never been a man that's lived that an average-sized man is nothing but a grasshopper compared to them. But that's how they were blowing things out of proportion. There's no way that we can be victorious here because, oh, it's a bad situation. Whereas grasshoppers, their troubled heart had just made things worse. And I dare say this morning, too, that a troubled heart is oftentimes a dishonorable heart before the Lord, isn't it? Sometimes when we have a troubled heart, that is, we're not looking to the Lord, we're not trusting in Him to bless us along life's way, we're not taking Him for His word and counting Him faithful that is promised. And so when we're having a troubled heart, we often have a doubting heart. And when we have a doubting heart and we're doubting the Lord, what's that? That's a dishonorable heart. And I'm ashamed to say that I've probably had a doubting heart more times than I care to count in my life. But, you know, as men, even though we're sinners at best, we need to do our very best to have hearts, again, full of faith and courage, that is, trusting in the Lord and looking to Him to bless our lives. And so, again, I believe Christ here is giving them a very practical message, saying, put this troubled heart away from you. It's not going to do any good. And He's encouraging them here that are struggling at the time. Now, of course, I think this is something that is encouraging to us now today, isn't it? It's something that's equally applicable to us as it was here at this time. But I want you to notice a few things this morning. As I began to ponder upon this and study upon it, it became very clear to me about the timing of this message of the Lord. This is given in the shadow of the cross. This is in the night before the crucifixion. Just a few hours from the time that our Lord was going to be seized by the Jewish people, be handed over to the Romans, be passed from trial to trial among them, and then be beaten and scourged and made to carry a cross through the streets of Jerusalem, and then finally nailed to that cross upon Golgotha's hill. Now, this is right before that. This is a time just right before, as the scripture says, He was going to become exceedingly sorrowful, that He was going to endure something that no man had ever endured. And yet, notice the timing here. He was about to go through all that, but yet He chooses now to comfort His people. Isn't that a wonderful thought this morning? What joy that ought to give us in our lives that, yes, when we're going through the things that seem most distressing to us and most troubling to us, the Lord will always stand ready, willing, and able to help us no matter what else is going on. You know, I can't say that I'd be in that situation. I can't say I'd be like the Lord. You know, if somebody came to me and I was in that position and they were very troubled and hard and distressed and I was about to go through what our Lord and Savior went through, I'd probably say, I understand what you're saying, but let's focus on me right now. Let me tell you what I'm about to go through. Let me tell you some of the heartaches and the griefs and the sorrows that I have at this moment. But no, that's not what Christ did, is it? Right here in the very shadow of the cross, knowing what He was going to go through, He saw the travail of His soul. He knew what He was going to go through. Yet He took this time to comfort His disciples. I believe that's very precious. It gives a wonderful meaning to the promise of the Lord that He's never going to leave us or forsake us, that He's near to those that are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It gives power to those words to see how precious it is to the Lord to comfort His people. He doesn't want us to be of a broken heart. He doesn't want us to be of a troubled spirit. That's why he took the time here to encourage his disciples. And as I said, I think this is something that's equally applicable to them at this time and to us today. And it's something that's equally applicable in every situation of life. Let not your heart be troubled. You concerned about the nation, the state of affairs? Don't let your heart be troubled. You concerned about perhaps things going on in your life? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's marital issues. Maybe it's something that I have no idea what struggles you're facing or will face. Maybe it's you're concerned about the state of affairs with our church here locally and the church across this world. Maybe it's facing illnesses in this life, knowing friends and loved ones that are facing inevitable death. Whatever the case may be, it's equally applicable across all that. Whatever sufferings you have faced and will face, this is a balm you can have. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. But I asked myself the question, yes, it's equally applicable, but what were these men facing? What was troubling these men at this time? You know, one thing I think that caused them to have a troubled heart is that they were more and more realizing the words of the Lord when he had taught them for years that there was going to come a time when he would die and leave this world. Now think about this for just a second this morning. For about 3.5 years, these men had followed Jesus Christ. And they had watched him do miracle after miracle after miracle. They had watched him heal the blind and the deaf and the dumb and raise up the lame and raise up the dead. They had seen him do all these miracles. And seeing a man with that power, knowing that this is the Son of God, would you really give much thought or much concern when he says, there's going to come a time that I'm going to die and that I'm not going to be here anymore? You probably wouldn't give that much thought, would you? Because you've seen him do all these things. No, this man's not going to die. He's going to be here forever. But I think now, in the shadow of the cross, it was becoming more clear to them that yes, the words he had spoken all along were finally going to come true. And they didn't want to see him die. They loved this man. They didn't want to see him go through that agony and that travail. And so they were having a troubled heart because of that. They didn't want to see this man die and go through such suffering. But I think more than that, they recognized and they realized that if Jesus Christ is going to die, then we're going to be away from him for a period of time. There's going to be some separation now, isn't there? They've had great fellowship with him for years, and now's coming a time where that fellowship's going to end. And they were very troubled about that. Now, I asked myself the question this morning, and perhaps you can ask yourself this question. How would you feel, would you be troubled in heart, if the fellowship that you had with Jesus Christ was coming to an end? Would you be troubled in heart? Would you even notice that he was gone? Would you even care that he left? You know, in this world, 2,000 years ago, as we're reading this morning, in this world, there was an angry mob that wanted him off the face of the planet. Most men wanted to get rid of the name of Jesus Christ. And they were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. They didn't want him around anymore. And I am sad to say, I think there's still an angry mob like that today. They want him out of this world, and they're not ashamed of it. They want him out of our schools. They want him out of our universities. They want him out of our homes. They want him out of our churches. They want him out of everything in this world. And they're not ashamed to stand up and say, we want him gone. But how would you feel if you were in that situation? How would you feel if now the separation was coming to a point where it was now going to be realized? Would you be troubled in heart, or would you not care? Now, of course, I'm not talking this morning about a separation in as far as our home in heaven. We understand that we're secure in Christ today, that he's promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. We're eternally secure in the hands of Christ. There's nothing that can change that. But from an experiential sense, from a sense of fellowship, how would you feel? Would you be troubled in heart, or would you even notice if he'd left? You know, I dare say this morning that it takes men such as these that had spent a lot of time with Christ, that had been at his feet, that spent a lot of time with him, that appreciated him, loved him and his word, to even notice that he was going to be gone. If you haven't spent much time with him, if you haven't really had any fellowship in the past, how would you even notice that he was gone? But these men, they were not perfect men by any stretch of the imagination, but they were absolutely heartbroken at the fact that they were not going to have fellowship with their Lord anymore. And I asked myself the question, how would I feel in that situation? Ask yourself that question. I can't answer it for you, but ask yourself in your own mind, would your heart break? Would your heart be troubled if you no longer had the fellowship of Jesus Christ? Would you be like David, who about six times through the book of Psalms said, "Be not far from me, O Lord." I've been there, I feel like, in times past. That's not a good feeling, to be crying out to the Lord as you feel His presence waxing cold in your life and you're begging Him, "Turn around, dear Lord, come back into my life." It's not a good feeling. It's a feeling that gives you a troubled heart as you go through this life. But they were troubled because they saw the death of the Lord as it was fast approaching. They knew what He was going to endure to some extent. And I believe they were very troubled because they were not going to have that precious fellowship with Him anymore. I think they were perhaps troubled in heart because of the fact they knew that one of them was going to betray their Lord. Christ had taught them that He was going to be betrayed in John chapter 13. He had taught them all about that, that there was one that was going to betray them. They knew that that was going to happen. I think that was perhaps very troubling to them. But as I look at this and I study and ponder upon it a little bit more, I ask myself the question, was Jesus Christ here speaking to Peter directly? You know, if you look at John chapter 13, and you'll see where Peter has now told Jesus Christ towards the end of that chapter, "Lord, I'm going to die for you. There's nobody going to take you. I'm going to be right there. I'm going to make sure nothing happens to you. I'll lay down my life for you." And in verse 38, he tells Peter, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And then he goes right on to say, "Let not your heart be troubled." So I ask myself the question, was he speaking to Peter directly here? Let me see if I can paint this situation in your mind. Maybe they're standing and it's nighttime. It's very black outside. There's nothing but perhaps the light of flames that are around about them. And Jesus is telling them what's going to happen in the next few hours. They have come to understand now what's going to happen in the next few hours. And Peter, as we've seen in the past, is a very passionate man. And he's probably coming right up to the Lord, maybe in the face of the Lord. He's saying, "Lord, this isn't going to happen. I'm going to be there. I'm going to make sure this doesn't happen to you." And he's so passionate and just so zealous in those words. But then Jesus begins to tell him, "No, you're not. You're going to deny me three times." I can almost see Peter's head just kind of beginning to fall. The man that had been so passionate is probably now without words. His head's beginning to fall and Christ is probably putting his hand on his shoulders or putting his arm around him and he's saying, "It's okay, Peter. You're going to deny me three times, but don't let your heart be troubled." You know, did you notice he says, "Let not your heart be troubled"? He doesn't say, "Let not your hearts be troubled." I believe he might be speaking to Peter directly here and saying, "Peter, it's okay. You're going to deny me, but we're okay. There's nothing going to change this relationship here." Isn't that the beauty of the gospel message? That yes, we deny the Lord. How many of us have denied the Lord in our lives? We may not be like Peter. We may not curse the Lord when those would question us about Him. We may stand fast and say, "Yes, I know the Lord. I love the Lord. I spend as much time as I can with the Lord." But in our secret lives, and the lives that no man sees, but only the eyes of the Lord see, how often have we denied Him? How many times have we denied Him in our actions and in our secret lives, if you will, perhaps? But yet the beauty of the message again is not that Christ is saying, it's okay, Peter, that you're going to deny me. I'm giving you permission to do that. No, he's saying, it's okay. Let not your heart be troubled. I still love you, Peter. I'm going to forgive you for what you are about to do to me. In fact, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And you know what? Then after I've prepared a place for you, I'm going to come back again and I'm going to receive you unto myself. He's saying nothing's going to hinder this relationship, Peter. Again, that's the beauty of the gospel message, that the actions of men and the emotions of men have no bearing on the work of Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's tree. That though we may be men of weak faith and denying the Lord, even though our faith may be overthrown in this life, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. Having this seal, he knows them that are his. Perhaps it was Peter that was of a great troubled heart, and these other men standing round about, they no doubt heard the words of the Lord, and they had encouragement in those words. But maybe he was speaking directly to Peter, saying, it's okay. I can tell, Peter, you're very upset by this, but it's going to be all right. Let not your heart be troubled. Again, I don't believe he's giving permission, saying, deny me all you want, but he's letting them know that he stands secure in the love of Christ and that there's nothing that was going to change that. But whether he's talking to Peter or whether he's talking to the several disciples standing round about, whether he's talking to us directly today, he then goes on to give several cures for a troubled heart, doesn't he? He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So the first cure for a troubled heart is belief, isn't it? That's the most fundamental cure for a troubled heart, is to believe in the Lord. If you cannot believe in the Lord, if you don't have a faith in the Lord, then how can you have any comfort from the words that he's speaking? The only way that you can have a cure for a troubled heart is to have a belief in the Lord. And it's such a fundamental thing that he actually repeats it three times in this chapter of John 14. He says it there, believe in me. And the 11th verse, you're going to see where he asks him to believe. And then in the 29th verse, you're going to see where he says, I've told you all these things that you might believe on me. So he's saying, if you have a troubled heart, you need to have faith in me. You need to have faith in me, not just as a good man, but as the Son of God. Believe in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's setting himself up, isn't he, as the very Son of God. Not just a mere good man. I've often said it before. There are many in the world that say, well, Jesus Christ, he wasn't the Son of God, but he was a good man. No. All through the life of Christ, he stated again and again and again that he was the Son of God. And if he wasn't the Son of God, but yet he was claiming he was, he wouldn't be a very good man. He'd be a liar and a blasphemer, wouldn't he? No, he's saying, you need to believe, have faith that I am the Son of God. You say, Brother Nathan, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God, but yet I still have a troubled heart. Well, believe again. Believe even harder and perhaps more simplistic, but more simply in your life, having no thoughts of contradiction towards him as the Son of God. You say, I believed on him once and I've believed on him twice. What more can I do? Believe on him a third time. Have more and more faith in the Lord that he is who he says he is. I believe that's perhaps the best cure for a troubled heart, to have a belief in him as the Son of God, to see him as equals with the Father, to see him just as you see the Father. You believe in a God that's omnipotent, that's omnipresent, that's omniscient. You believe in all these wonderful attributes of God the Father. Now believe in Jesus Christ as having those attributes. See him as Isaiah saw him in the temple where he was high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. See him as Isaiah described one being the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. When you begin to see Jesus Christ as that, suddenly the troubled heart just seems to melt away, doesn't it? You begin to have a little bit more courage in this life as you go forward. You're believing on him just as you believe on the Father. But he goes on to say, don't just believe in me, but I believe he's wanting them to recognize his destination. You know, he talks about his Father's house, and his Father's house has many mansions. He's letting them know in an implicit way that I'm going to my Father's house. He doesn't say it directly, but he implies it here, that I'm going to my Father's house, the place that has many mansions. And so to these men here that loved him and couldn't stand the thought of him going and suffering such a cruel and violent death, perhaps it encouraged them along the way to know that he was soon going to pass over the troubles of this world and that he would take his place in the throne room next to his Father on high. You know, imagination completely fails us this morning when we begin to think about how grand and glorious the Lord's return to heaven must have been. I can't imagine that this morning. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when we're ushered into that glory world. But can you imagine what it must have been like for God the Father and the angels on high and the saints of God that have gone on before to see the victorious and conquering Savior, the one that led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, to see him ushered into that eternal city? I can't even imagine what that must have been. How the angels must have sang glory to God in the highest. But that's what he was trying to comfort them in. He's saying, yes, you're going to see me suffer, but it's not ending with that. I'm going to be victorious, and I'm going to my Father's house on high. Oh, what a comforting message he was trying to give them here at this time. And he's trying to describe the beautifulness of his Father's house. And again, speaking, I believe, implicitly towards the successfulness that he would have as the Savior of men. Saying, my Father's house is a place with many mansions. You know, he's telling them it's not just some small place. It's not a place that it's just going to have room for a handful. No, there's going to be room for many. And you know what? He gave his life for many. And I believe he's implicitly, again, speaking to the successfulness that he was going to have in the atonement. He's saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm giving my life for many. I'm not going to lose any. Just all the many that I died for, they're going to be in those many mansions in heaven. I'm going to be victorious in this sacrifice and in this atonement. There's not going to be a loss of one that I died for. He's telling them again about the beautifulness of his Father's house. And I believe he's trying to tell them too that I'm personally going to make sure that you're taken care of. I'm going to make sure that everything's taken care of for you. It's personal to us, and we rejoice in that the Lord knows us as a person and not just by a name or by some number in the Lamb's Book of Life or something like that. No, it's very comforting that it's a personal salvation, but it's comforting too that he personally took care of this personal salvation. You know, when you go somewhere and you're asking somebody to do something, you want to make sure that they're personally going to take care of it. You say, okay, I'm going to be there at this date and I need this, this, and that done. You know, it's not very comforting to me when they say, okay, I'll have somebody else take care of it. It's comforting to me when they say, I'll make sure it's done. I'll make sure it's ready. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, some have an idea about perhaps what that place was. And they think maybe that Jesus Christ is now in heaven, having ascended to the Father's house on high, that he is now a glorified construction manager, and he's building those mansions. And the more obedient saints are continually having to put in change orders on their mansions because they've got to add another little room over here and another room over here. Let me tell you this morning, dear friends, Jesus Christ is not a construction manager. He's not up there right now building heaven, as it were. We're talking about one that is God himself, that was the Son of God, that, as we've already mentioned, has all power and was very involved, just as God the Father, with the creation of this world, the creation of the heavens and the stars also. Did all that in 6 days, and he could have done it faster if he'd wanted to, but he did it in 6 days. I don't think he needs 2,000 years plus some to build heaven. That's not the place that he's preparing for you. Some said, well, maybe he's preparing a place for us in prayer. Now we have direct access to the throne room of God. That he's broken down the middle wall of partition. He's taken down the veil, if you will, to where now we can go to the Lord himself with our cares and our concerns and our petitions. That might be, but I think perhaps more so the place that he went to prepare was our legal home in heaven. He went to take care of all the requirements that were necessary. He's looking forward just hours before the cross of Calvary. And he's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That is, I'm going to go to that cross. And I'm going to make sure that heaven is your legal home. And nothing can ever take that away from you. And all the saints of God that had gone on before, they were in heaven at this time on a promise based upon the faithfulness that Jesus Christ would have in performing the work of the Father. They were there, if you will, looking forward to the Day of Atonement. But now Jesus Christ, in going to the cross of Calvary, is saying, it's legally going to be taken care of. I'm going to make sure that your home in heaven is secure. I'm going to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. You ain't got nothing to worry about. I'm going to go prepare that place for you. But then he goes on to say, and this is some of the most comforting words to those men that thought they weren't going to see the Lord anymore. They were looking forward now to a time with dread when he would no longer be there as he had been for these few years. And he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Then he goes on to say, I will come again. You know, to somebody that's troubled in heart, that's very brokenhearted, if you will, because somebody they love very dearly is about ready to depart. They just can't stand the thought of being away from them. What's the best news that you can give them? I'm going to come back. I'm going to return one day. That's the best news you can give them. I think about that with my daughter. She, on occasion, not all the time, but on occasion, just can't stand the thought that mommy or daddy's about ready to leave. She just can't stand it. Now, there's going to come a day, probably when she's a teenager, when she's going to be ready for us to leave, and she won't want us to come back. You know, she's going to be saying, stay out as late as you want. I'll be fine. But now, for a season anyways, she's very distraught. She'll just work herself into a frenzy when she thinks we're getting ready to leave. And the only thing that'll calm her down is to say, I'll be back. I'll be back. That's what the Lord's doing here. He's telling his children, he's saying, I know you're heartbroken. I know you're sad that I'm getting ready to leave, but I'm going to come back one day. You're going to see me again one day. That's the best news that they could have at this time. And I'm telling you, dear friends, just as sure as you're sitting in that pew this morning, the Lord's coming back one day. You know, it's been 2,000 years and scoffers are saying, where's the promise of us coming? When's he coming back? I don't know if he's coming back, they'll say. Maybe you shouldn't have such faith in this man. I'm telling you that he's faithful, that his promise. And just as sure as you're here this morning, our Lord will come back one day. With the shout, with the voice of an archangel, he'll descend upon a cloud from glory. Dear friends, when he comes back on that day, and oh, how we fail in our imaginations to describe what a glorious and grand day that'll be. But when he comes back that day, he's not just going to have a look around. He's not just going to say, oh, okay, now I've come back. What's next? No, he tells us. He says, I will come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. By the power of Jesus Christ. We can't describe it, but by the power of Jesus Christ, we're going to be called up to meet Him together in the clouds. And this place that He's prepared for us, this place that He went to the cross of Calvary to secure for us, will be ushered into that glory world. And He says that where I am, there you may be also. We're going to be right there with Him. We're going to have nothing but an eternity to have with Him. We'll never be outside of His presence again. We'll never have the troubled heart again that these men had at this time. Oh, what a wonderful and a glorious and a joyous day that'll be. He's coming again, and He's going to receive us unto Himself. And I begin to think, too, some more about this. And I think what encouragement that must have been to these men at this time. But seeing how much they were encouraged by that. Should not we be more encouraged by that this morning? Yes, they had walked with Jesus Christ for 3 or 3.5 years. Yes, they were actually there with Him as God incarnate in the flesh. Yes, we understand the joys that they had in having that close fellowship with the Lord. But you know, at this time, as he's uttering these words, he's yet to go to the cross and he's yet to raise from the dead. But yet they found encouragement in these words, no doubt. But how much more encouragement, how much more powerful should these words be to us who look back 2,000 years and can see the victorious Savior as he rose from the dead? Oh, we ought to find so much comfort and joy in these words. To let not your hearts be troubled. Again, I don't know what situations of life you may be facing. It doesn't matter though. It's equally applicable in every situation. But let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. And he went to his Father's house on high as a victorious Savior, having personally prepared our home in heaven, legally secured it on our behalf. And he's coming back one day and he's going to receive us unto himself. He's going to usher us into that glory world, and there will be no more outside of his presence ever again. How much joy and consolation we should have then this morning. Go home, think upon these things. And in the days ahead, whatever you face, just remind yourself of these words. Let not your heart be troubled. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Let's stand and sing a hymn this morning.